When I was a boy, I hated putting my clothes away. I hated cleaning up my bedroom. In fact, I hated doing my chores, like taking out the trash or washing the dishes. Mom had me wash the dishes when I became a teenager. I remember having to vacuum the house on occasions. I did not like doing that. I thought that was something for my mother to do, not for me. I hated going to school. I hated doing my homework. I hated going with my parents to visit their friends. I did not like visiting their friends. I had to find something else to do. On goes a list of things that I hated as a boy, but I'll tell you what I loved. I loved playing. And I loved creating some roads in the backyard. Dad had an area of land that he did not plant. He did not put any grass in, and I, to this day, can still remember taking some water and taking the dirt and mixing it. And, of course, you get mud when you do that. And then I would wait for the mud to dry a little bit, and then I'd push the sides together, and then I'd smooth out the top of it so it was like a road. And I'd make these roads turn and go different ways, and then I'd take my little toy cars, and I'd move my little toy cars and little toy trucks along these roads that I made. I was having fun as a boy. I mean, I enjoyed doing that, but I did not like doing the other stuff. I love my birthdays. I love birthday presents. I remember enjoying Thanksgiving. I think most people enjoy Thanksgiving. I remember eating, and there were things that were stuffed on Thanksgiving, the turkey and then me. I was stuffed. I remember Thanksgivings. Thanksgiving was great. I liked the candy. I liked the cookies. I liked the fruitcake. I liked the chip and dip. Mom did something that I hadn't seen anybody else do, and that was she created what we call the Christmas Eve smorgasbord. It was just a whole variety of different kinds of snack foods, and I don't mean potato chips per se, but it was stuff that she actually put some effort into, like she would take artichokes and wrap it in bacon or little tiny pizzas or... On goes a list of things that she creatively made. We did not buy them at the store, and it was a ball. I mean, everybody looked forward to Christmas Eve. It was like the highlight of the year, including me. I enjoyed it. That was great. I lived for pleasure as a child. I mean, I think that's true. Most of us look back over our childhood. Most of us look at children. Look at the children we raised, and we know that what they lived for was pleasure. They wanted to do what they wanted to do because it was fun. They always wanted to be involved in doing something that was fun. That was life. Life was just to enjoy. That was a teenage perspective. And unfortunately, even for some adults, that is still the perspective. King Solomon has been telling us what life's all about. What he did, we've seen so far in Ecclesiastes, is he's been checking out the meaning of life. He checked out the meaning of pleasure. What do you get from pleasure? He checked out wisdom and the opposite of wisdom. What do you get from wisdom? He checked out labor and what is the result of labor. And what we're going to do this morning is look at his recommendations. But before we get to his recommendations, I want to remind you about what he did and the conclusions that he reached. He's given us essentially three conclusions as a result of checking out three areas in life. And the first is, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, he checked out pleasure. And he told us in verse 10, he says, "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them, and I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." These two verses give us the summary of his search for meaning through pleasure. In other words, pleasure was supposed to give him meaning in life, and so he checked it out. And what verse 10 very clearly tells us is that he checked out pleasure. He enjoyed pleasure. And there are four things I want you to think about. First of all is that he experienced pleasure. In verses 3 through 8, he tells us of all of the things that he did that were enjoyable. He went from one pleasure to another pleasure to another pleasure. And you have to ask yourself a question. Like, why did he go from one pleasure to another pleasure to another one? And he just kept going from one pleasure to another. I mean, he looked at drinking. He looked at food. I can't help but think of candy and cookies. He looked at sex. He looked at parties. I mean, he looked at hobbies. He didn't add travel, but some adults include travel in their pursuit of pleasure. And travel's a big thing for some adults. And that's what they do. They travel from one place to another place to another place throughout the year. That's what life is all about for them. And I tell you, the reason you go from one pleasure to another pleasure to another pleasure is because after a while, the old pleasures just don't do it anymore. We keep looking for a new pleasure. We keep looking for a pleasure that does it for us because the old one doesn't do it for us anymore. And so we keep looking. I mean, pleasure is the reward of our labor, he says. And that's what he says in verses 10 and 11. He's been telling us actually since verse 12 of chapter 1. I mean, pleasure is the reward of our labor. So you work hard and you work hard. And as a result of that, you're able to eat some food. I mean, that's what you get as a result of labor. You get some money. And so you can go buy some food so you can eat some food. I mean, that is honestly a realistic result of your labor. So it's a reward of your labor. As a result of your labor, you have a place to sleep, a place to live. As a result of your labor, you have the opportunity to be at ease, to rest, to be comfortable, maybe to play a video game, to get on the computer, get on the internet, read a book, watch TV. I mean, I don't know what it is you might be doing, but labor allows you to have pleasure. And the pleasure is our reward for our work and as a result of our wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you won't have a good job, or you might not have a job at all if you don't have wisdom. And as a result, then there's really no reward for the labor that you have because you're not laboring. Or what you get is through welfare or somebody is helping you out. As a result, your lack of labor, you just don't get what you could have gotten. In verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2, then he checked out wisdom and he checked out the opposite of wisdom. And we saw that the opposite of wisdom is actually a big category. It's a big category of foolishness. And within this category of foolishness, we saw in Proverbs that there's the naive, there's the sluggard, that is the sluggard's a lazy person, the scoffer does not accept what he's told or she is told, and they are forever responding with insults. Then there's the fool, and then there's madness, and he actually refers to madness in verse 12. The madness is the extreme opposite of wisdom. So with that, he actually includes all the other categories of lack of wisdom. And his conclusion was is that wisdom is superior to folly, verse 13. Verse 13, he says, I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So his conclusion was, wisdom's better. His earlier conclusion was that pleasure is the reward of labor, and wisdom is better than folly. So those were the first two conclusions. And then in verses 18 through 23, he checked out labor. And that was an interesting study all by itself. In verse 21, he says, when there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill. So the message is that when you labor, it's important to have some wisdom. It's important to have some knowledge. It's important to have some skill because you're going to do better if you have those things. Can you imagine how much a man will earn if he has no skill versus a man who has skill? A man who has skill is going to make more money than the man who has no skill. And the same goes for a man who has wisdom versus not wisdom, knowledge versus not knowledge. And so he makes the point that a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill is better off than one who hasn't. And he's right. But he complains in verse 21 and 22. He makes the point that there's really no profit in your labor. Because when you die, you can't take it with you. And even worse is that when you die, You're going to leave it to somebody who might squander it. I mean, that's really bad. We saw last time that first generation inheritors squander 70% of what they inherit. Second generation inheritors, that is the second generation that inherits the money, 90% squander that. So by the time you get to the second generation, there's only 10% of the money that's left that you gave to your children and children's children. I mean, that's really sad, and that's what Solomon is grieving over. You couldn't leave it to somebody who isn't very wise, and he made his fortune with wisdom. So what happens if you give it to somebody who isn't wise? They're probably not going to multiply that money at all. In fact, they're going to deplete it. And the same goes with wisdom. The same goes with knowledge. The same goes with skill. They just don't have it, so they're going to squander it eventually. And that's exactly what we saw happens. We looked at it, London Times. We looked at the New York Times. We looked at a number of sources, and we found out that that is typically what happens here in the United States and around the world. Those who inherit our wealth squander it. Solomon is struggling. I work and I work and I work and I work, and I can't take it with me, but even worse, when I leave it to my kids, they're going to squander it. That's his struggle. That's what he implies in verse 21. In verse 22, he says, "And for what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, and even at night his heart does not rest." His heart continues pumping. So the message is you really don't have any rest at any point. And so the pursuit of pleasure is vanity and striving after wind. And the pursuit of wisdom is futility or vanity and striving after wind. The first conclusion about pleasure is in verse 11. This about wisdom is in verse 17. And in verse 21, he says, "And the pursuit of labor is vanity and a great evil." He changes the wording. And so there's no lasting satisfaction. And so there's no lasting satisfaction. In fact, there's every reason to grieve. And so the question is, what do you do? The question is, what do you do then? I mean, he says that there's no benefit to pleasure. There's no real benefit to wisdom, even though wisdom is better than folly. There's no real benefit to labor. So what do you do then? Well, he gives us the answer. Verses 24, 25, and 26. And so let's look at verse 24. Verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" Now, there's an important phrase here in verse 24. It's the phrase, "tell himself that his labor is good." That phrase is better translated by the ESV or the Holman Christian Standard Bible or the New Living Translation. The New American Standard just says, "tell himself that his labor is good." That is not a good translation of the Hebrew text. The ESV is a lot better. It says, "find enjoyment in his task." Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "enjoy his work." The New Living Translation says, "find satisfaction in work." So we should reread it this way. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all of his work. That's the idea. So he says, eat, drink, and let me change it, be merry. Be merry in your work. That's what he's encouraging us to do. So Solomon applies his wisdom, and he reaches two conclusions in this verse. The first is have pleasure. This is what he says. Have pleasure. Eat, drink, and enjoy your work. That's pleasure. And then he makes the point, second important conclusion, is that that's from God. I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Verse 25 says, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" So the message is God enables you to do this. That's his point. So he says, enjoy. He says, have fun. In fact, this message is repeated a number of times. It's repeated a number of times here in Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. It says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, this is a gift of God. So the message is, eat and drink, enjoy your work, it is the gift of God. Or how about this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. For that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So again, the idea is that we are to be happy. Or how about Ecclesiastes 5:18? Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. Now, it is important to notice he says a few years of his life. Not a lot of time. We're not here very long in the grand scheme of eternity. I mean, we are just not here long at all. And he says, what we're to do is to eat and drink and enjoy ourselves. And he says, for this is our reward. This is the reward of all of our labor. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, he says, so I commended pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life. In other words, what he's saying is that your pleasure is what keeps you going. Your pleasure is what motivates you to work. Your pleasure is the thing that drives you because you want something to eat, you want some place to live, you want to be able to do something that's enjoyable. So pleasure is what drives you. And he says, which God has given him under the sun. And the message is, this is life under the sun. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 says, go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. And that's true. You know, it's important to understand a number of things. But before I do that, I just want to make this point, is that Solomon is saying is that we are to eat and to drink and to enjoy our labor. And that's exactly what I wanted to do as a boy. That's what I wanted to do as a teenager. That's what I wanted to do in my 20s and my 30s. That's what I wanted to do still, even as an adult. I suspect that everybody here in this room pursues pleasure. We want pleasure. Pleasure is important to us. Real simple proof is that when you go to eat something, what do you pick? You pick something that you detest? No, you don't. You pick something that you like. Call it pleasure. We are after pleasure. And Solomon says, when you get through looking at pleasure and wisdom and labor, the thing that we want, the thing that he recommends, is pleasure because it's the only thing that we can really achieve. He says in this verse, for there is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. Message is, enjoy all your labor. Now, there are three principles I want to talk about this morning that we need to think about as a result of his recommendation here in verse 24 and 25. And the first principle is that pleasure comes from God. And this is really obvious, I think, to us. God created our tongues. You have a tongue in your mouth. God created that tongue. And God created that tongue with taste buds. And those taste buds help you enjoy the things that you drink and the things that you eat. You might eat some things you don't like, but those taste buds are designed to help you enjoy the stuff that you eat and drink. God created our noses to help us smell flavors, actually, and to accomplish some other things as well. God created our ears so that we can hear music and hear others speak and to hear the birds. In fact, we have bird feeders at our house outside, and you can hear the birds on occasions. I mean, it's really cool to hear the birds. I enjoy that. Call that pleasure. God made our eyes so we can see beauty. I mean, God made a lot of stuff for us to enjoy life. God made our mouths, He made our nose, He made our eyes, He made our ears, He gave us hands, He gave us feet, He gave us a lot of things so that we can enjoy life. That was God's design. I know that God designed my tongue to enjoy food because when I take a bite of rhubarb pie, I think I'm in seventh heaven almost. I mean, that is great for me. In fact, I don't know if you are aware that God did not put just one taste bud on your tongue. He actually put 2,000 to 4,000. Apparently, I guess it varies from person to person how many taste buds you have. And God made our taste buds to respond to five different types of flavors. And given the food that you have, if it has different flavors, you get different combinations of that. And so you respond differently to different kinds of foods. I know that I enjoy dark chocolate. I enjoy cherries that are covered in dark chocolate. I know that I enjoy fried chicken. Well, not everybody's fried chicken, I guess. And I also enjoy coffee, especially vanilla coffee. I love coffee. Vanilla coffee tastes great. You know what God did? God gave us taste buds to enjoy the things that we eat and the things that we drink. Maybe some things you stick in your mouth, maybe that you shouldn't, I don't know. But God gave us taste buds. Why? So we can enjoy what we eat. Real simple, I want you to think about something else. God not only made your mouth to be able to taste food and enjoy what you drink, but God made the food that you put in your mouth that you enjoy. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, we're told that God told Adam that he could eat of the fruit of the trees in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did God make fruit if we aren't supposed to be able to enjoy it? God made food, is the conclusion, so we could enjoy it. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, God tells Noah that he could eat of everything that's living. I mean, you can think of some funny things that are living that I'm not sure I'd want to eat of, like worms. But God told Noah that he could eat of anything that's alive. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we find out that Peter has this vision, and he sees some animals, and he goes, oh no, I can't eat that, I can't eat that. And he's told what? Rise up and eat. Rise up and eat. And the message is, you can eat whatever God has given us. God gave us things to eat, to enjoy. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 2, this is the eternal state. This is what we sometimes think of as heaven. God is going to give us living water and trees that bear fruit, a different kind of fruit every month. Now, why a different kind of fruit each month? So you can enjoy, called pleasure. You know what God did? God made our mouths. He made our noses so we could taste and smell the food so we can enjoy it, and He made the food. So when Solomon says that this is the hand of God, and it's a gift of God that we're able to enjoy pleasure, the answer is what? Yes, he's right. That's exactly the teaching of Scripture, is that God made it so we can have pleasure. In other words, God wants you to have pleasure. God's not a cosmic killjoy who puts you in this world so that you can be miserable until you die. God designed us to be able to have pleasure. Second principle, principle number two I want you to think about, is that we're not to indulge ourselves in that which He has allowed us to have pleasure. Because when we indulge ourselves in the things that He has created, it becomes an idol, and that idol becomes more important than Him. I mean, this is really a problem for some of us. I suspect that if every one of us is really honest, there is something in our life that competes with God. I want you to think about James chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1, if you would, for a minute. James chapter 1, we find a very important statement that deals with sin and how sin comes about in our life. James chapter 1, verse 13 is where I want to start. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own, what does it say? Lust. Now that word is important because that word implies emotion. Verse 15, then when lust, change it, then when emotion has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know what we're being told in these three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, is that we are tempted, and the battle that we have is in our emotions. It's our emotions versus our mind. And what we're being encouraged to do throughout the pages of Scripture is to let our mind control our emotions. I mean, that's really simple. Simple way to think about it. In fact, when you read the word lust, think emotions, and a whole lot of things will start to make sense to you as you read the New Testament when it connects with the issue of sin. Let me give you a couple of examples. What's drug abuse all about? Why do people take drugs? Well, there might be a variety of reasons, but the major reason is that they take drugs to escape a bad situation, some situation they're struggling with. Watch it, they're trying to escape unhappiness. They're trying to find happiness. You hear the word emotion? You hear the word pleasure in there? You hear the word joy? Or how about just the word satisfaction? They're pursuing satisfaction. Or how about alcohol abuse? We call it alcohol addiction. I mean, what are they doing? They're seeking satisfaction. They're seeking happiness. Or they're seeking escape from something that's unhappy. Whether or not you're escaping something that's unhappy or you're trying to get happiness, that's really the flip side of the same thing, right? I mean, if you're trying to escape an unhappy situation, you're really just trying to find happiness. Or how about food addiction? How about people who are into gluttony? And they eat food and they eat food and they eat food because why? It gives them pleasure. So, yes, God gave us taste buds to enjoy and nose to smell the food, and God gave us the food, but we shouldn't make it an idol. We shouldn't make food an idol. We should not make alcohol an idol. Or how about murder? People murder other people. Why? Because they're unhappy with somebody. And they think that by murdering this person, it'll make them happy. Or how about divorce? Divorce works the same way. Sometimes divorce is actually a benefit. So this might not always apply, but divorce typically is an escape from an unhappy situation seeking happiness. So watch this. Think of lust in the connection with sin as really a pursuit of pleasure, and we can do it in a wrong way. And when we indulge ourselves in the pursuit of pleasure, it clearly becomes sin. And there are extremes to our pursuit of pleasure. Proverbs 23, verse 21 tells us to not indulge. I want you to go there. Proverbs chapter 23 is just next door to Ecclesiastes. Go to left if you would. Proverbs 23, verse 20 says this, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." Message is clearly that we're not to be heavy drinkers. We're not to be gluttons. And why? Because a heavy drinker is an excess of drinking. A glutton is one who has excess in the area of eating. Both of these are sins. It's overindulgence, one in drinking, one in food. Verse 21 says, "And it will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." So the message is that you end up in poverty, and the last part of verse 21 says you end up with not very much, so that you end up in rags. That's an abuse in drinking, abuse in eating. Or how about Proverbs 28, verse 7? 28, verse 7 says, He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. So the idea is that if a person is into gluttony, they are humiliating to their father, humiliating to their parents. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul is speaking, since he obviously is the author of the book of Philippians. He's talking about those who are unbelievers, the enemies of the cross, verse 18. In verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Message is that if you are a glutton, whether it's drinking or eating, that would imply that the food or the alcohol has become your God. It's an idol that you worship. You give it whatever it wants. And what are you really doing? You're pursuing pleasure. Pleasure is your God. Pleasure is your idol. If you go to Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul refers to Cretans as being lazy gluttons. So clearly the idea that gluttony is not something that's positive. Gluttony is a sin. So what's principle number two? Do not overindulge. Principle number one is that pleasure comes from God. God made it so we can enjoy it. God gave us the food to enjoy. Principle number two is don't overindulge in what God has given to us. Don't let it become an idol in your life. I know a pastor who once shared that when he sat down to a meal, he would identify some food that he was going to put on his plate that he liked better than all of the other foods that are being served at the table. And he would make it a point that there would be one bite of food left on his plate when he finished the meal, and that one bite of food would be that favorite food that he identified before he put it on his plate. He would never eat it. It would be put in the disposal. Now, that's called control. That's called somebody who wants to be in control and not let that food become an idol in his life. I think that's great. Now, somebody might say, oh, he wasted food. Well, I guess that's true, but think about what he's trying to accomplish. I know a woman that when she got a box of chocolates, she would eat one a day. That's it. I remember on one occasion trying to encourage her to take more, and she said no. One a day, that was her control. She did not want to let chocolate control her life. She enjoyed chocolate. Now you might say, well, I would have eaten the whole box. Yes, but she didn't. How about principle number three? Principle number three is there is something better than pursuing pleasure. Principle number three, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now you go right in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Verse 49 says, behold, this is the guilt of her sister Sodom. God is announcing judgment on a nation. And he says, and she and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Now, verse 49 is very important here in Ezekiel chapter 16 because it tells us that these people had abundance of food and they had careless ease. That is that they were a lazy person. They wanted free time. They entertained themselves. I mean, you can just figure out what careless ease means. It isn't that they just had ease. It was careless ease. It implies a lot of ease. This is all about enjoyment. This is all about pleasure. And abundant food makes the point it's all about pleasure. And what does God do? God judges them verbally. And then later on, they get judged physically. So the message is that we should control ourselves when it comes to pleasure. Now, we've been focusing in on drinking. We've been focusing in on eating. This is talking about your leisure time. What is it you do? Can I ask you, what do you do for pleasure? What do? Is it TV? Is it games? I mean, like, what do you do? And do you pursue pleasure more than you pursue work? I mean, like, what drives you? Maybe you have a hobby. I mean, it's okay to have a hobby, but the question is, does your hobby control you? Or are you picking one piece of chocolate one a day? I mean, what are you doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. Paul makes this incredible statement. He's talking about what happens if Christ is not risen, and for us as Christians, if Jesus Christ is not risen, guess where we're going? We're going to hell. And so he makes a statement, and let's pick it up in verse 31. He says, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Message is, that is, if there's no hope for us in eternity, then let's just eat and drink and die tomorrow. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about. Just enjoy life, he says. Just enjoy life. And he's making that recommendation to the man under the sun. Well, that shouldn't be taken, though, as meaning that we can't enjoy pleasure ourselves. Because obviously God designed us with mouths and tongues and nose and made food for us to enjoy. In fact, even in Exodus chapter 20, remember that God told us that he worked 6 days and on the seventh day we're to do what? Rest, right? Called the Sabbath rest. Isn't it interesting he doesn't say it's a day of work? He calls it the day of rest. So there is a day that we are to rest. Call it ease, but some of us are really into ease, and we want to ease more than one day a week. Some of us want to ease all through the week. We've made pleasure an idol. Pleasure has become an idol because we want to do what we want to do. Verse 26, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, last verse in his recommendation. It says, for to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So he mentions the person who's good. And then he says, and while to the sinner, this is the second person. So there's two persons here in this verse. The first one is the good person. The next one is the sinner. He says, while to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. So there's only two types of people in verse 26. It's the good person, and then it's the sinner. And the sinner, whatever they do, ultimately ends up going to the good person. And then he says, this too is vanity and striving after wind. But I want to focus in on the good person. Isn't it interesting that it says good person? That means that talking about a Christian, talking about one who is righteous, there's a benefit for being righteous. And the benefit is that God gives you wisdom, he gives you knowledge, and guess what? He gives you joy. Did you catch the word? Try pleasure. God gives it to us. And it is a reward for our labor under the sun. But I want to point out a couple of things for you. First of all, if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, this is a promise given to children that if they will obey their parents, they will get long life. That's a benefit from God. In fact, as an adult, I continued showing honor and respect to my parents, even though I was out of the house, because this command, I believe, continues with me into adulthood. This doesn't expire when I hit 20, when I'm no longer a teenager. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, what does it say? Righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what are all these things? Well, if you look at the verses before that, he's talking about clothes, he's talking about food, talking about what you eat and drink. Message is that if you're pursuing righteousness and God, then God will give you all these things. And may I add, you'll also get the benefit of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. They all come together. It's a package. That's what righteous people do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Look at that. This is in direct conflict almost with Ecclesiastes, if you don't read it quite right. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You know what Solomon says? Solomon says, pursue pleasure. He says it's a gift from God, and he's right. But there's an important piece in this whole thing. Matthew 5, 6 says that if you are pursuing pleasure, you're not going to get it. Because what does the verse say? The verse says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." They're the ones that are satisfied. You know what we do? We hunger and thirst for satisfaction. If you're hungering and thirsting for satisfaction, you're not going to get it. Why? Because you have the wrong motivation. The right motivation is you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It's the same message in all three passages. And the message is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you get satisfaction as a byproduct, as a result. That's Solomon's message at the very end of the book. You're not going to see it yet. In where we are in chapter 2, he's talking to the man who's under the sun, the sinner without God. And for the sinner without God, that's all he's got, is to pursue pleasure here on this planet. But for the Christian, real satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, is to pursue God and righteousness. Well, Solomon's recommendation is for the man without God, man under the sun. And for us this morning, God's given us pleasure. We are to enjoy it. Just don't make it your idol. And pursue righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And put God first in your life. Let's pray.